Blog Talk Radio.
Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth, this is the 182nd edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria, and this is miracle number 4 in the Miracles of Jesus series out of the Gospel of John. Remember, there were 7 miracles or signs so that we may believe, and this is number 4, the 2 fish and the 5 loaves. We're going to focus on John chapter 6. So I'm going to ask you a question here. Are you hungry today? You know, there always comes a time in our lives. And some people call it the dark night of the soul. Other people say it's a time when material things, the material things of this world, aren't enough. Then what do you turn to when you need more than just fish and bread or your shiny new car and your fancy house on the hill? Well, of course, we all ought to know, as believers that is, that it's Jesus Christ who's God's answer to our deepest hunger. But many of us don't, and that's what's so sad about this. So let me ask you another question. What's your deepest desire? Now stop for a minute and fill in the blank. What's your deepest desire? Okay, look at that answer, and I'm going to ask you another question. Are you sure? Well, the truth is that Jesus is God's answer to all of our desires, every single one of them. Now remember, it's really good to believe in miracles, but there's something even better, and that's to trust in the one behind the miracle, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. So the point is that only Jesus can meet our soul's deepest, deepest needs and desires. And that's very important to understand. Now, don't get me wrong. The miracles are very real and very important because our God is totally sovereign. And he's capable of anything. He truly is. But there's something even more important than miracles. And that's knowing and living a life centered around the Lord Jesus Christ. So today we're going to look at that miracle of the feeding of those 5,000 men. Now remember, that was 5,000 men plus their women and their children. And when you stop and think about it, that's a lot of people to feed with a little boy's lunch. Two fish and five loaves. Now, these weren't giant muskie or giant tuna. No. These were like little sardines. And those barley loaves were very small. It was something that a kid would eat for lunchtime. And that was not humanly possible. So this is a very, very significant story. And it wasn't about people opening up their pockets and sharing what they had. This was a bona fide miracle. So let's not listen to these pastors and these theologians who try to explain this away as some kind of social gospel, because that's not what it was. So today we're going to see that Jesus, there's no problem too big for Jesus. This wasn't a problem for Jesus. And there's no person too small for him to use. He used a little boy in his lunch. And most importantly, there's no hunger too deep for Jesus to satisfy. So now let's kind of set the scene here. So up to this point, Jesus had been healing the sick. You know, he did the wine miracle at the marriage at Cana. And this crowd had been following him around, and they caught wind that he was going to be here. You know, they heard through the rumor mill that Jesus was going to be here, and the crowd got there before him and his disciples, and they were hot and tired and hungry. And I'm telling you, there weren't any McDonald's anywhere around. So Peter's brother Andrew said to Jesus, "Hey, there's a little boy here with two fish and five loaves." And then he added, "But what good will that do with so many people?" Now, you know, there always comes a time, like I said, when we just get fed up with the things of this world. I used to chase after riches, and I used to say to myself, you know, once I become a multimillionaire, I'm going to be able to start a Christian ministry for education. And I'm going to put my name on it, and I'm going to be somebody special. And I'd chase after new cars, and I'd chase after all those things that go to rust and moth. So there comes a time when we just get sick and tired and worn out and weary, and we need something more than stuff. The truth is that Jesus is the answer to that gnawing hunger, which is truly our deepest need on a spiritual level. There was a mathematician from years ago named Pascal, and he said it so well. He said, "Within the heart of every man is a God-shaped vacuum that only he can fill." The point is that everything we've ever longed for, all of our heart's desires, can be met in Jesus Christ. So in each of our hearts, there's this hidden hunger, and it's a longing for a right relationship with God that's only possible through the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet sadly, so many of us, even in the churches today, try to satisfy these hungers with material things. That's known as mammon, or drugs and alcohol. That's known as the god Bacchus, or even illicit sexual behavior and porn, and that's known as the goddess Aphrodite. And then there's even some of us who offer our children at the altar of Moloch, and that's the abortion clinics of today. Now remember, these are the very same false gods that people back in the time of Jesus turned to. Why? Because they were trying to fulfill these hidden hungers, which are really rooted in that heart-shaped void that Pascal talked about that can only be filled with Jesus. So this is something very profound here. This is more than just feeding 5,000 people plus their children, you know? So even though it appears that a lot has changed since the time of Jesus, really, in truth, not much has. We still have these same unfulfilled desires without Jesus. So that's why this message is just as relevant today as it was over 2,000 years ago, and why it's so much deeper than just five loaves and two fishes feeding 5,000 people plus their families. So I'm going to read John chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, 14. And again, it's in the King James because that's what I believe teaches us the best out of any translation, not because of the words that are used, but because of the source documents that came from the church at Antioch and not from the corrupted church in Alexandria, which is used by all the modern translations. But that's a story for another day. So back to the scripture. John chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the high Jews, was nigh. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come upon him. And he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. That's a profound line right there in verse 6. For he, that's Jesus, himself knew what he would do. So he wasn't asking Philip this to look for an answer. Jesus already knew. Then Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon's brother, saith unto him, there's a lad here, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number, about 5,000. Remember, these men traveled with their families. So there were 5,000 men, plus their families. And Jesus took the loaves, and then he had given thanks. He distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, and this is so profound right here, this is of a truth prophet that should come into the world. Wow, it's powerful. So these crowds, they were following Jesus, but they were following him for the wrong reason. They wanted the miracles and not him. So we could call them miracle mongers. And that's a shame, both then and now, because we have so many people that just hop from church to church to church, not looking for Jesus, but looking for what Jesus could do for them. They're miracle mongers. They have a bad leg. They have an affliction. They have something, and they're not looking to the miracle maker. They're looking to the miracle. You know, it is a true sad commentary on the state of the church back then and now. And Jesus told them to eat until they were satisfied. And then when they were done, there were 12 baskets remaining. And there's 3 key truths here. Because this is, like I said, so much deeper than just fishes and loaves and people filling their bellies with food. So let's look at these 3 truths. The first 2 are significant, but the 3rd one is where the dynamite's packed. So let's go through these things now. First of all, let's realize there's no problem, none, not a single problem that could ever be conceived, ever was, ever will be, that's too big for Jesus to solve. Now, the problem that day was they didn't have any food to feed the 5,000 men and their families. And we heard in verses 5 through 7 when Jesus asked Philip, where are we going to get enough food to feed them all? And remember what I said, Jesus wasn't asking Philip for advice because he already knew the answer. John said that Jesus already knew what he was going to do in verse 6. Remember I said that's profound right there. Corrie Ten Boom, a woman who survived the atrocities of World War II and became a very powerful voice for the gospel, said, there's no panic in heaven, only plans. So remember that. God always knows what he's going to do. He's in control. The world may appear to be out of control, but God's in control. Nothing, absolutely nothing, takes God by surprise. He knew what was going to happen in the garden between Adam and Eve and the serpent. He knew that Lucifer was going to rebel and a third of the angels would fall with him. He knew all that. The cross wasn't his second plan or his third plan. It was his only plan, forged before the foundations of the earth. So God, the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit knew that Jesus was going to go on a rescue mission before they even spoke the universe into existence. I'm telling you, the Holy Trinity never meets in emergency session. It never does. So Jesus wasn't asking Philip for advice here. He wasn't seeing what Philip thought they should do, because he already knew. The Bible says he knew all men over in John chapter 2. And he didn't need that any should testify to him what was in man. So Jesus was teaching Philip about Philip. And that's why he asked Philip. Now listen to how Philip answered him in verse 7. 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. Now I'm telling you, the way he answered was a very good and intelligent answer. For an atheist, that is. You know, it was accurate and full of facts, but it was lacking one thing. Jesus. Remember, Philip, one of his only very own disciples, had just seen all of these incredible things that Jesus was doing. Remember the other miracles we covered. Remember the water to wine event at the marriage in Cana. Remember the nobleman's son who was healed from afar. Remember the man at the pool of Bethesda. Philip had just seen all that, yet he leaves Jesus out of the equation. Do you ever do that? I know I do. You know, when Jesus spoke to Philip there in the gospel, he's actually speaking to all of us. You know, it reminds me of a story about this little boy one time who was helping his dad clear the garden. And he was trying to move this big rock. And I remember when I helped my dad put our garden in. And this rock was really big. It was almost as big as me. And I was trying to move it, just like this little boy was. And then this little boy's dad came up to him and said, "Son, are you using all your strength?" And the boy replied, "Yes, I am, Dad." And then the dad replied, "No, you're not, because my strength is your strength, and you haven't asked me to help you." Now, how many times have you done that? How many times are we guilty of that same sort of stinking thinking in our walk with Jesus? You know, we look at the situation, we say, "Oh, it's too big for me." We forget that he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. So Jesus was there. He just turned water to wine, like I said, healed a sick son from the distance, and healed a crippled man. Yet Philip wasn't looking towards the miracle maker. He was looking at his circumstances and thought they were bigger than Jesus. Imagine that. Seeing all these things that Jesus just did, yet Philip still couldn't see past the miracle to the miracle maker, Jesus. So do you have a problem? If so, double it. Now double it again and ask yourself, is it too big for Jesus? Oh, of course not. No, it's not too big. The point is there's no problem too big for Jesus. So always remember to ask for his help, always. And then remember, there's no person too small for Jesus to use. In fact, most times it's the little people that Jesus uses to work miracles. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I think it's around 26. I'm doing this one from memory. He said, "Very few wise, very few noble are used, because God takes the ignoble or the weak, and he uses them to glorify himself." So there's no one too small for Jesus to use. He used this little boy in his lunch brought to him by Andrew. Now that little boy and his lunch were meager, both in quality and quantity. Remember, these weren't, ahi tuna that you get as an appetizer at a fancy restaurant. These were probably little sardines. And these weren't some kind of fancy multi-grain bread. These were barley loaves. And they were small, so they were insufficient in both quality and quantity. But notice what happened then. And this is the recipe for a miracle. We're going to go through a process here. And I'm going to try to start them all with T's. Okay? So first, this little boy transferred or surrendered or freely gave all he had to Jesus. So he transferred what he had to Jesus. He gave it all to Jesus. He held nothing back. He didn't say, "Lord, you take one fish and three loaves, and I'm going to keep one fish and two loaves for myself." So do you want to be used by God? If so, you have to give him everything. Yes, totally everything, 100% of all you've got. He's got to be your all in all. You've got to be all in. Remember what saving faith stands for, the saving faith of Jesus Christ, as distinguished from our carnal faith, the tap water, light bulb faith I talk about. Saving faith, the saving faith of Jesus Christ, that Jesus said, if you had a measure of faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, you could say that mountain, move up and go into the sea. Faith, remember, it's an acronym, F-A-I-T-H, and it stands for Forsaking All, I Trust Him, and that's Jesus. That's when you put your hands up in the air and you forsake all. You surrender to Jesus. And remember, it's his saving faith as a gift to all who believe. All who believe. Yet why do we still cling to that meager little measure, our carnal faith, given to all men? Remember, Paul said, we go from faith to faith, and in Christ all things are made new. And that includes our carnal faith. So do you get it? Or are you thinking, well, what about me? I'm telling you, just give Jesus everything. And if you don't, then you are not operating in his saving faith. And his saving faith is not operating in you. You're still working in your old measure of carnal faith. Remember, Jesus said in Luke 9:24, whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Surrender all. Like that boy did. He transferred it all freely to Jesus. So when it's all said and done, that little boy had more to eat than those five loaves and two fishes. He gave it all, and in return he ate his fill. So he transferred it to Jesus, and then it was taken by Jesus, or received by Jesus. And so in return, the boy experienced what Jesus talked about in Luke chapter 6, verse 38, where he said, and it shall be given unto you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Let me say that again. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. When? When we give it to Jesus and he receives it. The point is that when you give something to Jesus from your heart, when you give it all to him, he will receive it. And then you'll be touched by Jesus. Remember, he doesn't ask of us anything that we don't have. We aren't able to provide. Remember Mary in the alabaster case of perfume? In Matthew 26:13, she broke it over his feet, and then Jesus said, wherever the gospel's preached, what Mary did will be spoken of as a memorial to her. So a little boy's lunch, Mary's little box of expensive perfume, transferred, taken, touched, and then transformed by Jesus. So don't ever think that Jesus can't use you or me. Don't insult God by saying that. The truth is that not many mighty and not many noble are called, like I said. The Bible says that God hath taken the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And so God will take you and me and other people like us and use us in amazing supernatural ways if we simply give all that we have to the Lord Jesus Christ. So think of that little boy and his fish and loaves. Think of Mary and her perfume and what it did. She gave it all, and the Bible says she broke the box. So there was no holding back there. And today, nearly 2,000 years later, the world's still filled with the sweet perfume of that woman's total sacrifice, where she put her hands up in the air and said, forsaking all, I trust Jesus. And how about that widow woman's mite? It was actually less than 2 cents in today's money. So she put all she had in the offering, and Jesus, standing up there on the mount watching all this, and what the woman gave, said that she gave more than all. Not more than any of them, but more than all of them combined. And remember, many wealthy people were going to the temple that day to give. So how could that be? Well, the point is that what she gave, which was her all, she gave it all, like that little boy and his fish and loaves, like Mary in the alabaster case of perfume. She gave it all. And today, this testimony has been used to inspire millions to feed multitudes, because literally millions, in fact billions of dollars have been given to the cause of Jesus Christ because of the example and the inspiration caused by this one poor little widow woman and her widow's mite. Now, we can be too big, inflated in our own egos, for God to use us, but we'll never be too small for Jesus to use us. And that's something to remember. So far, we've seen these two minor points or truths. There's never a problem too big for Jesus to solve, and there's never a person too small for Jesus to use. Now get ready, because here's the one full of dynamite. There's no hunger too deep for Jesus Christ to truly satisfy. Now Jesus, he did a miracle that day, sure. He fed 5,000 with two fishes and five loaves. And that's not humanly possible. That's supernatural, like Sid Roth would say. But Jesus also taught that day that only he can satisfy our deeper spiritual needs. Listen to John chapter 6, verses 25 through 27. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? And Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily. So that means truly. What I'm going to say to you is truth. Truly I say to you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perish, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. So like I said earlier, sadly, most of them sought him that day, not for these deeper meanings that Jesus was alluding to here, but to be filled up with food. They wanted their bellies filled, you know? They were miracle mongers. And Jesus said, labor not for the meat which perish, but for that meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Now, with all that said, this applies to you and me today, too. So when they ask, and this is what they were asking, really, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? That's in verse 28. After what I just read here, Jesus answered and said, this is the work of God, that ye believe in him who he hath sent. Verse 29. So that's the work of God, to believe in Jesus, to live by the way of Jesus. So do you believe that God sent Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, for your hunger? Do you believe that Jesus was both baked and broken for you? Well, Jesus taught the following for all of us to understand how important this is. You know, first of all, he taught that he was the spiritual bread, and he never perishes. He's not like that manna in the desert or the loaves of bread down at your local Panera. He never gets stale. He never goes moldy. Now, some may say, well, why not sell the church then and go out with that money and feed the poor? Why have all these buildings? Why have all these programs? Well, for the same reason a bank keeps a building. People need to do banking, and likewise, people need to gather together to fellowship or koinonia in Jesus. And we're physical beings, and we need physical locations to get together and do things. Now, I'm not saying build the Taj Mahal, but you need a place to gather, you know? Yet the social gospel is saying, sell it all, feed the people. We must feed the people, so sell the buildings and feed the people. And that's good, but not if the full gospel isn't going to go along with that food. You know, if Jesus isn't preached, and you just go out and feed the hungry and clothe the naked, you're just going to have a lot of fat, well-dressed people headed straight to hell. The point is that the social gospel puts emphasis on the temporary, whereas the full gospel puts emphasis on the eternal. So it's all about Jesus, not soup and soap. It's about salvation. It's about the gospel. Jesus said, labor not for the meat which perish. That's soup and soap, folks. But for the meat that endures. That's the full gospel. Unto what? Unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall bring unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. So remember, we're dealing with the everlasting, never-dying soul here that has that heart-shaped void that Pascal talked about in it, that can only be filled with Jesus. So Jesus is teaching that he's the spiritual bread. And then Jesus is also the supernatural bread. In John 30, he said, and this is what he said, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? I'm telling you, these were miracle mongers. Remember, they just saw 5,000 people fed. They saw the water turned to wine. They saw the nobleman healed, son healed. They saw the man at the pool of Bethesda get up, take his mat and walk. And they're asking Jesus, well, work another miracle, Jesus. And then Jesus just looking at them, and then they go on and say, our fathers did eat man in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And it's true that Jesus did many miracles, but he was always doing them to teach something, never as a publicity stunt here. So then what did most of these 5,000 see when Jesus was doing all this? They didn't see these deeper spiritual meanings. They didn't get the lesson Jesus was teaching. They just got their bellies filled. They said an ooh and ah when that man at the pool got up and the nobleman's son was healed, you know? It was like entertainment to them. So why am I telling you all this? Well, the point is that miracles make very poor tools for evangelism. They truly do. Listen to what Jesus said in verse 32. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven." So here Jesus is saying that Moses didn't give you that manna. The Father did as a sign or a symbol. Jesus was saying, yeah, that manna wasn't the true bread from heaven. Instead, it was a symbol. It was a foretelling of the one to come, and that's me, the true bread. He said in verse 35, "I am the bread of life." Did you catch that? Here's Jesus talking of both his heavenly origin and his heavenly purpose. Yet they still didn't get the parallels between him and the manna from heaven. So the purpose of all that manna in the Old Testament was to picture or illustrate or prophesy the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at that symbol, the manna, and how it parallels Jesus. You know, it came down from heaven, just like Jesus did. It lay on the ground, which speaks of his humility and his humanity. It was round, which speaks of his eternity. It was white, which alludes to his purity. It had the taste of honey, speaks of the sweetness of his life. And it also had the taste of oil, it says in the Old Testament, which speaks of the Holy Spirit, which was upon Jesus. And then one had to reach down to the ground and take it up, which shows us that Jesus needs to be appropriated. You need to feed upon him, but first you have to, like the man on the man at the pool of Bethesda, you have to believe. So you have to rise up, take your mat, and walk. There's something you have to do. You have to reach down and appropriate Jesus. You have to feed upon him. And then this manna, which sustained them physically, alludes to Jesus who sustains us spiritually. So all that stuff in the Old Testament about the manna is simply an illustration of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our spiritual bread. He's our supernatural bread. And furthermore, he's our only satisfying bread. He's truly the only bread that will satisfy us. In verse 35, Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Did you hear that? Never hunger, never thirst. Wow, praise the Lord. But did you get his true meaning here? Did you get the true message he was trying to convey here? So Jesus wasn't saying that you'll never have another physical hunger pang and you'll never get thirsty again after working on the yard all afternoon in the baking sun. That's not what he was saying. He's saying, wake up, people. I'm your spiritual bread. I'm your supernatural bread. I'm your satisfying bread. So these verses from this song, I love it. I should have played this one at the end, but I've got another one queued up. I love these verses. I want to read them to you here. "I have a secret. I know where 'tis found. Only true pleasure in Jesus abound. Jesus is all this world needs today. Blindly they strive, for sin darkens their way. Oh, to pull back the grim curtains of night, one look at Jesus and all will be light." That's the absolute truth, folks. Jesus is all this world needs today. Like Paul told the Colossians in 3:11, he is our all in all. And did you hear that one line out of that song? "Blindly they strive, yet sin," S-I-N, "sin darkens their way." So it's Jesus that our soul's hungering for, and sin that's getting in the way. The point is that we'll never find satisfaction without Jesus, and we'll never have Jesus as long as we cling to our favorite sin. We never will, folks. So we need to repent and trust, and then trust and obey. I'm telling you, there's no other way. Listen to his command again in verse 27. "Labor not for the meat which perish, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed." So we need to seek after what? We need to seek after Jesus. We need to practice righteousness, which means we need to hunger and thirst for Jesus. Yet most religious people who, and I'm telling you, these religious people, they want satisfaction, they want joy, they want happiness, but they never find it. And why not? Because they're looking in all the wrong places. They miss it while quote-unquote serving the Lord. Why? I'm telling you, because they didn't make Jesus their all in all. Remember, we weren't made primarily to serve the Lord. You know, he has the angels who are doing a better job at that than we do. We were made to know him, to love him, to worship him, and yeah, unto good works. We're saved by grace through faith unto good works. So we're not saved by our works. We weren't created for works. They're an artifact, or they're an outcome, or they're a result of us being saved. So we put the cart before the horse, so to speak. We're made to know him, to love him, and to worship him. And then service happens as a result after we get to this point in our walk with Jesus. But until we get to this point, we're like a fish in a tree or a bird in the water. Why? Because we're out of our element. The truth is that Satan, society, and even our sinful selves want to deny that Jesus is our element. Jesus is our all in all. So until we have what that mathematician Pascal said, until we have our heart-shaped void filled with Jesus, we'll continue and we'll be looking in all the wrong places. And sadly, most churches today aren't teaching this. They only deal with the symptom of sin and not sin itself. And it's sin that separates us from God. Yes, it's sin. So they teach us how to be a better servant, or how to worship better, or how to love more. And you know what that's really like? That's like putting a Band-Aid on a dirty wound without cleaning out the dirt first, without getting right with God, without repenting and trusting, and then trusting and obeying. Or it's like treating a symptom of a much greater problem. And why? Because they lack the practice of righteousness. Now think about it like this. Suppose you have a huge chest pain and you rush to the hospital and the doctor gives you a painkiller to deaden the chest pain. What's going to possibly ultimately happen to you? That's right, you'll die if that pain's caused by a heart attack and the core issue isn't addressed. And that's what most churches are doing with this emptiness in our hearts. They're addressing the symptom and not the cause. The cause is our iniquity. The cause is our sin. You need to clean that sin out before you put the Band-Aid on. You need to clean the sin out before you get that service program together where they worship or greet or do whatever. They got it all backwards. So what's happening is they're numbing the pain that's caused by the presence of sin in people's lives, by these feel-good moments. You know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. That's when you get the sin out. That's true sorrow. Not to be repentative. That means it never turns back on itself. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. Yet in these end times, I see a bunch of liver shivers and crocodile tears and feel-good moments. And in the end, the same wage for sin still exists today as it did back in the time of Jesus, and that wage is death. And why? Why is that? We're not being taught to practice righteousness. We're simply stirring the people up with liver shivers and crocodile tears. There's no godly sorrow. The churches are not teaching the practice of righteousness. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 7, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he, that's Jesus, is righteous. The truth is that we all need Jesus. Not some denomination, not some church, not some code, not some creed, not some program. We need Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Everybody wants him as their Savior, but few will submit to him as Lord. The truth is you're never going to go beyond Jesus. So what are most people, even in the churches, seeking today? They want fame, fortune, fitness, fashion. Take your pick. Now, none of these in and of themselves are really wrong, but they must be put in order. The Bible says, Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Jesus said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after fashion, fame, fortune. No. He said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Matthew 5, verse 6. Now, what most people are doing is hungering and thirsting after blessedness. They got it backwards. Jesus said, seek ye first righteousness. The point is, God will never work in second place. So seek him preeminently. We must seek him the same way a starving man seeks after food. Preeminently, it's the most important thing. Above our success, above our failure, Jesus must be preeminent in our life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. And then also seek them purposely. Jesus said, labor not for this worldly meat. Now, most Christians, they just aren't hungry for Jesus. I see it. They're not hungry for the spiritual things. They look forward to sports. They can't wait for the sermon to be over so they can get home to watch the football game at 1 o'clock. Or maybe they're into those noble pursuits of life, like art and politics, or even charity. But they're ignoring Jesus. Did you ever see a hungry man at the soup kitchen eat? He wants food, and he's so humble. His head's down. He's hungry. He's grateful. So he's not going to complain if there's a chip in that plate or the bread's a little stale or the parsley's wilted, you know? He's not going to do that because a hungry man is a humble man. The point is that you can go to any church, even a church preaching the full gospel, and you can still find fault. And that's a sign that you're not hungry and seeking more of Jesus preeminently and purposely. And you're not seeking him perpetually. So the truth is that when we find Jesus, we're never going to thirst or hunger again for anything else. We're only going to continue to hunger and thirst for more of him. So we'll continue to have an appetite that requires a continual feeding upon the bread of life, Jesus himself. The point is that you can't just eat from the bread once and then think you're going to be filled forever. The plain truth is that if you don't have an appetite for Jesus, then you're already fed, dead, diseased, or sick. And if you're fed, you're fed on something else, and it's going to sour in your stomach eventually. So just realize that we were created with a perpetual appetite that needs to be perpetually satisfied, and it can only be perpetually satisfied through Jesus. And when we thirst, he's there. When we hunger, he's there. So he's our spiritual, he's our supernatural, he's our satisfying, and he's our sustaining bread. In verse 47, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me has, what? Everlasting life. He said, I'm the living bread, in verse 48. And then get this. The bread he gave is his very own flesh. Jesus said, I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of this world. That's in verse 51, folks. Now, if you could package up a pill that would add an extra 50 years to life, you know, people would pay a fortune for that. Some would even kill for it. Yet Jesus has given us eternal life, and very few receive it. How sad is that? How sick is that? Jesus said, I have come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly, John 10:10. But honestly, what good is the best bread, Jesus himself, if it's not eaten? This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die, John 6:50. So this message, I'm telling you, is a banquet set for you, prepared by Jesus for you, not by me. He was bruised, he was baked, and he was broken for you. And you can listen to this, and you can say, oh, how nice, but thank you, Bro Ken, I'm just not hungry. Or you can say, Jesus is what I need. I've tried all else, and nothing else works. Nothing fills me except Jesus. And so that great philosopher Pascal, he was right when he said, in every man's heart there's this God-shaped vacuum that God alone can fill through his son, Jesus Christ. So how do you do it? Well, Jesus even answered that for us. In John 6:29, he said, this is the work of God, remember what it was, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. So how, folks, just repent of your sin and then combine his word and your trust. And then what results is the operation of his saving faith in you. It's being imputed to you along with his righteousness. And I promise you, if you do this, you'll truly be satisfied. Try it this week. Just repent and trust. And then combine his word with your trust in him. Remember, the table's set, so come on in and dine with Jesus. Lord Jesus, I just pray now that many come to you and feast on you, the bread of life. Folks, I love y'all, and I hope this connected with you. Now, we're going to do something a little different today. We're going to play a gospel song from Sister Rosetta Tharpe from the 50s. This was an old gospel song from Mercury Records, and it's called, it's a great song. It's gospel, but it's worth listening to. It's gospel, and it's called Two Little Fishes and Five Loaves of Bread. It tells the story we just shared.
Oh, Lord's word. Then they got hungry and had to be fed.
I love y'all, and provided the Lord's willing, we'll be back next week for the fifth miracle, Jesus walking on water.